Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. This is the word of the Lord. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see his father's nakedness. Then Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, we know we are sinners. We know we are not worthy to come before you. We are ashamed and we are guilty of our sin. But it is because of Christ, what he has accomplished on our behalf. What we could not do, he has accomplished it for us. So Lord, we ask that you remind us of our sin. Won't you remind us of our guilt? Won't you remind us of our shame? Not so that we may live in condemnation and in guilt and shame, but that as we are immersed in this place of sin, that we look heavenward, that we look to you, and we may cry out for your grace and mercy, that you reach out to us in our pitiful state, for we are in need of a Redeemer, for we are in need of a Savior. So Lord, remind us to think about Christ, to consider what he has accomplished for us, that tonight's text, that he may pierce our hearts and make us glad in you. May your name be glorified this evening. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. You know, my parents have a dog. It's a Yorkie. It's a little tiny thing. And whenever I go to the house, or whenever I invite my friends to come to my house, what happened is my dog would wait on the door. You know, have you ever seen dogs like this? Just waiting. It's excited that somebody's coming. And as soon as my friends come and open the door and enters in, he just runs at their feet and he just exposes himself, you know. And they're like, "Oh, you're so cute." And they reaches out and then he pees all over them. You know, that's his way of greeting. And that is quite interesting, but it's a fun thing to do. I don't tell them what's going to happen if they try to touch it. They're always like, "Oh my goodness, he peed on me," you know. But just imagine you go to your friend's house. And he's so happy to see you, and he begins to undress himself and exposes himself. What would you do? You call police, right? Because that's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to get naked in front of people. You're not supposed to expose yourself. Shameful thing to do, isn't it? There's a big difference. When a dog does it, we're like, "Oh, he's so cute." When a man does it, you're like, "Oh, I'm going to have to call police. Something's not right here. You pervert." Call all kinds of names if that were to happen. You see, there is something about this that is very unique to humanity. That is not only we talk and have society and culture, but there is something more to that. There's more fundamental that nakedness and shame is embedded in human society. It's embedded in human psyche. It's very unique. There's nothing else in all of creation that has this understanding, this sense of shame, sense of a fear of being naked. Today's text is actually talking a little bit about that and how that shameful thing can be find its covering, because we all need that kind of covering. We're going to look at it in three topics: shame uncovered, shame exposed, and shame covered this evening. Verse 18, it tells us the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You see, it's a connection to what happened previously. You can see this is the end section of Noah. This is the end of the series as we were doing in Noah. But what how it's happening is they were thrown into the ark as the flood were coming and Lord has shut them into the ark. And as the ark finds its resting place in Mount Ararat, and they're coming out of that ark, and they begin to worship God, that's the very first event that Noah is doing with his family. And then there is a covenant relationship between God and man. God makes a promise to Noah, he will never destroy the world with a flood once again. But as long as the earth and the days of the earth continues, he will not destroy it. And he hung his bow. And then it tells us about this story of Noah and his sons going forth and filling the earth. And what you can see in the imagery here is actually something that we have already seen in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And God created the world in 6 days. That creative work was actually done through the waters, the seas. And there was this earth being raised up and there was this creation being formed. In a similar light, the earth was dried in the Noah's ark. And if you look even future, as the book of Genesis is written to those who are about to enter into land of Egypt, the Israelites, as their own experiences actually reflects that, because they were taken out of land of Egypt, and they went through the Red Seas, that those Israelites are the only ones who survived, and the rest of the Egyptians were killed in the flood, if we may call it. In other words, the reason why Genesis have the ark account here, the flood account, it's because it's a reflection of how God's redemption is being worked out. Creation is a prototype of the redemptive work of God as he's working through Israel. It's a pattern. It's not merely coincidental. All the events of Genesis 1 and 2 are just happen to be there, and the rest of the book are separate events. No, it's actually a type of the redemption that is being fulfilled in the history of Israel. And Israel, they enter into the land of promise, and because of their disobedience, they were cast out from the presence of that land into exile. And from that exile, they're brought in through redemptive work of God. It's as if the Israelites are like Adam, who was cast out from the land of paradise because of his disobedience. And of course, as the promise that God has given to Israelites, that there will be redemption for the people, that there will be a day that the Lord will return and bring all of his people back from Babylon captivity, the same promise is given to Adam, and he has said, there will be a seed who will bring rest, will bring you out of this destructive battle between sin and man, between the devil and mankind, and it is this seed who will bring forth this rest. And indeed, Noah's name was actually rest. When he was named, his father had considered him, this is the son. This must be the son. There was something unique about him that he must bring rest. So after the flood event, we can see there is this three progeny, three sons of Noah who's going to take the baton. And question is, which of these three sons? Is it all of them? Or is it one of them? Is it any of them will bring this deliverance? So there are these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And verse 19 tells us, and these three were the sons of Noah. From these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. It's a new beginning. It's a new Genesis, a new creation. The old really has been gone. It's destroyed by flood. And here, a new world has dawned. And in the dawning of a new world, you see in verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And verse 21, he tells us he drank of the wine. There's an imagery that's tied to the tree once again, and the fruit of it. Here, it's not a tree, it's a vine, and a fruit from it. And the question is, will he drink it? Now, nothing's wrong with drinking wine. It is the issue here is that he became, in verse 21, drunk. He drank wine, not just for the pleasure, but he went overbound and he became drunk. And he tells us he was not only drunk, sleeping in his tent or in his house, but he says he lay uncovered in his tent. You see, shame of or this uncovered, this nakedness for us today, it's a bad thing, right? You don't want to go around exposing yourself. That would be illegal if I were to undress myself, right? You guys would call police or something, right? And that's a shameful thing to do. But just imagine that. But God created us as naked human beings. He did not give us clothes in the very beginning. It was actually the fact that we were sinful, the understanding of our nakedness, and the problem with nakedness was not nakedness itself, but actually because of our sin. It's because we are not righteous that is what is wrong with nakedness. It's not nakedness itself that is evil, but it is that we have been corrupted by sin. And that if we look within ourselves, the reality is you and I are sinful. You know, there is this new word that talks about how we shouldn't shame one another. You know, there's an accusation if you call someone, oh, you're kind of fat. And people go, hey, no body shaming. We have this huge pushback against shame. All the things that are shameful, we want to throw it out the window. We don't want to be ashamed, right? All the wicked things that we do in our sexual activities and deviances and all the ways we live and move, we want to get rid of shame. We want to hide it away. Sometimes we hide it away by flaunting and exposing ourselves and uncovering what should be shameful. But what is the heart of this shame we have to recognize is that you are fallen in sin. And Noah, as he's being exposed, as he's being uncovered in his tent, in his drunkenness, is revealing that he is a sinful man. Have you ever been ashamed of yourself before? Ashamed of your failures, you want to hide it away. You've done something wrong and you're quick to hide. I've done that, and I'm still doing that, I think, and it just doesn't end. And our generation is so open about that. We are so prone to this shame. We're shameful because our body image doesn't match with what we should be, and we live trying to lose weight, and we live trying to be fit, or if our grades are not well, and we compare to one another, and there's a shame involved in how I don't measure up to the others, and certain set of standards, and we come short even if of our Christian walk. Why am I not patient enough? Why am I not loving the Lord enough? Why am I not this and that? There's a shame that comes all around us. It comes in every level of human experience. And so much of our world is really trying to mask that shame, trying to accommodate it with some other means. We're so prone to being shamed. And we hate it. We hate being shamed. Our culture is trying to hide those things away, all those insecurities and infirmities and weaknesses, and we want to hide those things away. And yet, what's interesting is we care about being authentic, the authenticity, being vulnerable, being open, being free. And we look to those people who seem to be free, and we put them on TV shows and we watch all of their shameful acts and shameful life, and we kind of marvel at that. Sounds like to me that's the way current media works. All the reality TV shows and all the celebrity culture we live in, we want to know how others live. Matter of fact, it's not only shame uncovered, but it's a shame exposed. We love to expose other people's shame. Here in verse 22, he says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Interesting, isn't it? That he will see the nakedness of his father, and rather than, oh, let me cover him up, maybe he will catch a cold, he will catch a flu, he goes out and he tells people, hey, look, Look what dad's doing inside. He's naked. There is something about that that is kind of reflective of our culture, isn't it? I find it fascinating that whenever I stand to go, I just want to go and get, you know, chicken thighs. I just want to go buy carrots. I just want to go get something to eat. And I get on the line, and I'm putting all my food stuff, all my stuff that I'm purchasing, I'm putting on the line, and then I look up, and there is this, all these propaganda, or all these, I don't know, tabloids about this person exposed. These days, it's all about, you know, those royal family who moved to California, right? It's all about what their life is about, what's going on in their lives, and everyone wants to expose something about one another. I mean, that's the culture we live in, isn't it? Any politician, ask them. Most terrifying thing is exposure of their shameful past. And we like it. We love it. We love reading about other people's shameful past, shameful things that they've done. It somehow entertains us. We love exposing people. We love opening people's secrets. We don't care about privacy anymore. We just want to expose everyone. And I wonder, I don't want to be exposed. To be honest with you, I'm too much of a sinner to be able to stand up and say, just, you know, take it and find anything. No, I have a lot of shameful things. I'm a sinner at heart. And the thing is, our culture and our society have lost this sense of dignity, this sense of respect for each other's privacy. We love to expose. And yet, here is a man who is the prime example of the way the world operates, exposing sin and shame of one another. Matter of fact, it's not just exposing shame of someone just out there, but actually he's exposing shame of his own father. You see, we are to honor our father. We are to honor our parents and bring them respect and honor them. But here, this man, he is committing most unshameful act by not covering his father, but actually exposing him. He's breaking the fifth commandment of the Lord by not honoring his father, but taking and putting points and fingers and say, look what shameful act he has accomplished. He had made an entertainment out of it, of his own parent. You know, fifth commandment, if you look at larger catechism, Westminster larger catechism, it expands that even farther. It's not merely about honoring your parents, but even superiors, those whom God has placed authority over your life. We live in a weird culture where we want to expose our superiors. We want to expose those who are in authority. We want to expose that. In some sense, democracy requires, right, whistleblowers and such things. But there is a certain sense we realize it shouldn't be a personal, shameful thing that we want to expose, this dirty laundry we want to get at. And yet, that is the way this culture functions and moves. And this is the entertainment media, the news cycle. It's always about this person's shameful things, that person's shameful things. And it's, I'll be honest with you, kind of fun reading about. Sadly, we like when other people's shames are exposed. But what if your shame, your shameful thing, your nakedness is exposed? It is something to consider that the way this man who exposed his own father is dealt with in this text, it is something we have to recognize, because in verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him, verse 25, he said, "Oh, I forgive you." No, that's not what he says. He said, cursed be Canaan. There's a curse that exposes shame of others. There's exposing the shame of his own father. You see, shame is not meant to be exposed and uncovered. Now, that sounds very contrary to American democratic, a free press society who just loves
finding shameful things and all the flaws and faults of other people and wants to broadcast it to the world. And look what he did when he was in 20s. Look what she did when she was in teens. We love just exposing people's weaknesses and vulnerabilities, and that is what we live off of.
In other words, we love to gossip.
We love to talk about other people.
But here, God is speaking through Noah, a curse.
A curse is to be upon such thing. But here's the thing, here's the interesting part. He does not say in verse 25, cursed be Ham.
Actually, he says, cursed be Canaan.
Now he tells us in verse 18 that Canaan was son of Ham. Ham.
But God doesn't curse Ham here, but God curses Canaan.
It's an interesting, isn't it? That there is a sin that's being exposed in this nature of life. Who will reap the sin that we have is not necessarily us, but it is something that is going to come after us. It is this exposure of sin. There is a curse not to us, may even come immediately, but it is to our progeny, it is to our fruit. In other words, remember, it is the son that is to bring forth the fruit, that is to bring rest to mankind. Here, Canaan, the fruit from the loins of Ham, is not going to bring rest, but he's going to be a cursed child. It's a failure in this man's pure existence and the promise that God has given to him that he is unable to fulfill. He is a cursed man. Not only is he cursed, but his children is cursed, and his children and children will be the servants of servants to his brothers. It is a curse those who love to expose shames of others. We don't really think much about this. We have very low view of sin. We have very small view of evil we commit. And yet, there is something that the world is doing so openly, flaunting it to the world. And yet, the scripture will tell us that is a cursed thing. That is a wicked behavior. So here we find Noah, whose shame is uncovered, just as our shame is uncovered in our own sinfulness. If you look within, you know you are sinful. And yet the world and even ourselves love to expose that shame, love to flaunt it, love to show it, love to get deep into and take everyone else's laundry out. The question is, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to expose? No, actually, we're to do something completely opposite of how the world operates. In verse 23, it says, "Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness." Just imagine this. These two brothers are just outside the house, outside the tent. And Ham comes running out, and he's so happy, he's kind of excited to tell the world. This is the whole world. You know, just the family, just the brothers. Like, "Hey guys, look what I saw. You wanna see it?" And the brothers go, "Yeah. What is it? What did you find? "Well, Dad is drunk, naked in the tent." And you see these two brothers, specifically, I think, more prominently, Shem. Something about Shem, when he heard that his father's shame was exposed before him, he did not engage, he did not partake of it, but actually, he does something completely opposite of it. He takes his brother, and he enters the room backwards. Can you imagine this? You're entering the room backwards like this. I mean, you don't have to just say anything. You can just cover him up. But he said, "I will not even dare to look at the nakedness of my father." That's a respectable thing to do. That's an honorable thing to do. And I think that is what is really lost in our generation. We don't want to live an honorable life. We don't care about being respectful. We live at a time where honor is no longer a worthy thing. We love shame more than honor. We love things that are contrary to the things of God rather than things that are true, things that are pure, things that are good. And here, Shem has chosen that which is good. That shame he has put away, and he decided he will honor his father rather than put him to shame. He'll respect his father and obey the commands of the Lord, the fifth commandment, rather than as his brother Ham has done. He chose to cover the shame of his father. It's profound. Because I'll be honest with you, I think this is hard. Fifth commandment, I think, is one of the hardest commandments to obey. In my own walk, in my own life, that's one of the difficult things to do. When my mother tells me, do this and do that. When somebody else tells me, I'm like, yeah, of course. But somehow, some reason, whenever my parents or somebody asks me, in my immediate family, there's something inside, this sinfulness inside. It's like, do I have to? Yeah. Why now? I'm so busy. I got so much work to do. My mother asked me to do her taxes this week. So I said, okay. And I didn't want to do it. I'm being very honest. And my mom called me and I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And I hung up and I did it. And yet I could feel something inside of my own heart that just is so sinful. Rather than saying, yes, mother, I love you. I want to honor you. I want to honor God in this way. And I want to honor you and obey you. And yet something so deeply rooted in within me says, it's a time of repentance for me. But this shameful heart that is so utterly wicked, what can we do with this sin? Because please understand, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, any of the law, the rightful response from God towards you is not forgiveness and love, but it is condemnation and death and destruction. I think we take the commandments of the Lord so lightly, and yet the commandments of the Lord are the standard in which God will judge the living and the dead. Do you love to gossip about someone rather than honorably say, no, I will not partake of this. I will not participate in this evil deed. Would you rather choose to honor people rather than dishonor people? I'll be honest. I'd rather choose to dishonor people than to honor people. Because my heart is utterly wicked. And to those who are wicked and to those who walk in this way, there's only one thing that's left for you and I, those who are in this shameful heart. When our hearts are exposed before the Lord, that we are utterly sinful. And the only thing that's left for you is God's condemnation. It was not thrown by the flood, but it will be thrown by another type, another way of God's condemnation. And here, Canaan was cursed. And I am more like Ham than I am like Shem. And our destruction is the only thing that is left. The real question is, it's not only Noah who's so soaked in shame in his nakedness, but it is also us, aren't we? It is that we are uncovered in our sin, that we are exposed. If you really look at yourself and look at the scriptures, it exposes your shame, your sin, my sin. That's what it does. It exposes and shows. And the real question is, who will cover this shame? Who will cover our nakedness? The scripture tells us there's only one who can cover your sin. There's only one who can cover your nakedness. That is the one who has come to the earth. And there is nothing, there's no shame to be exposed or uncovered of Christ. And yet, because he lived a perfect life. He obeyed his parents, he obeyed the Father, and he has never spoken a word of gossip. He lived in a perfect and honorable way from birth to his death, even dying on the cross. And yet, in the very place of his death, he was open, bare, naked, and ashamed, and he became a sin, even though he knew no sin. And he was ashamed on that cross, bearing your sin and my sin, bearing your shame and my shame. I lived 34 years of my life. And I'm ashamed of most of it. I wish I can say to the world, I lived a good life, and I'll be honest with you, I live a shameful and wicked life. And what Christ offers to us is because He took your shame, He took your guilt, and He hung upon the tree as if He is me, as if He is you, as if He is a sinner, and He died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and He stands as the King of glory, clothed in His righteousness. And He takes that robe and He covers you with His righteousness, because He took your shame and your guilt. And Christ is calling you to take of His robe and put it upon you by virtue of your faith. So verse 26, He tells us, this is Noah speaking prophetically. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Look at what's happening here. It is Shem who did the honorable thing. It is probably Shem who told his brother Japheth, hey, let's go walk in backwards. Let's cover our father's nakedness. But the one who is blessed is not just Shem who lived honorably, but actually Japheth. He says, the one who is blessed is Shem. And yet, verse 27, Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. It will be as if he is attached to the house of Shem. Not because Japheth did something right, but rather because of Shem's gracious opening of his tent and allowing Japheth to enter. And there Japheth enters in the same light, because of what Christ has accomplished. Our shame, though it is uncovered and exposed, now it is covered by the righteousness of Christ. It is because of what Christ has done for us that we can live a shame-free life. Are you ashamed of your past? Are you ashamed of things you've done? Are you ashamed of your things that you never would even tell your husband or wife, even your friends? You'll never say it. And all the things you've done, even maybe this week, that you're ashamed of. All the thoughts you have, and all the dreams you had, and all the activities that you've done. All the things that your hands have handled, and all the places you've been, and all the things you have said that you're ashamed of. I have plenty. But it is Christ who covers all multitudes of sin, because He died on that cross for us. So church, it is God who calls you, who's covered by the love of Christ, to cover multitude of sin of others by loving them, by forgiving them, by not accounting to them their evil, but rather calling them to Christ to seek forgiveness and find life. So this evening, my call to you, if you have much shame in your own heart, much guilt in your life, and you look at your past with much regrets, the call is very simple. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will cover you. He will cover us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a gracious King. Though You're a righteous King, You died on the cross a shameful death, the death that we deserve. And Lord, we thank You that You're an awesome God. You're an awesome Lord. We thank You for covering of our sins with Your love, with Your righteousness. We ask that You call us to live a life that honors You, live a life that honors each other. Lord, may we put away shameful things in our lives, and may we turn to You. Oh Lord, help us, help us, help us, oh Lord, to walk away from sin, to run away from sin, to flee from sexual immorality, to flee from immorality that so entangles us, and turn our eyes to You, that we may be covered in Your righteousness. Lord, we ask that Your name will be glorified. And Lord, as we bring this offering to You, our tithes and offerings, Lord, this is a token of our worship, that you are our Lord and Savior. This is our appreciation and our joy to bring you offering, that your name will be glorified, that you will use whatever we give for your kingdom's cause. We ask that you be glorified through all that we do, say, and even give. May your name be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name.